1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 will be our text for tonight's message. If you were here last Sunday night, you know that I preached last Sunday evening on sense and nonsense about election and predestination. And God willing, if Jesus tarries, next Sunday night, sense and nonsense about the health and wealth gospel. But tonight, sense and nonsense about speaking in tongues. And I'm calling this series of three messages sense and nonsense about doctrines that divide. Many a church has been divided over the issue of predestination and election, in my estimation, unnecessarily. And many a church has been divided over the issue of speaking in tongues. Many a Baptist church has, in my estimation, unnecessarily. So tonight I want you to think with me about this matter of speaking in tongues. The modern Pentecostal movement arose about the turn of the 20th century, just over 100 years ago. And then around 1960 or so, a second wave of Pentecostalism broke over the land, we know as the Charismatic Movement. And then about 20 years later, a third wave, called the Third Wave, broke across the land. There's much about the Charismatic Movement that is useful and helpful. We needed a new focus on the work of the Holy Spirit, His person, His ministry. We needed to be open to the supernatural working of the Spirit of God today as God worked in days gone by. But there were some things in the modern Charismatic Movement that were not helpful in my estimation. And one of those was the idea that you must speak in tongues as an evidence to demonstrate that you have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I have here a quote from Dennis Bennett. He was an Episcopalian minister who began to speak in tongues. And he was a well-published author maybe 30 or 40 or so years ago. And this is a quote from Dennis Bennett. "What if I don't speak in tongues? Can I receive the Holy Spirit without speaking in tongues? It comes with the package. Speaking in tongues is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it is what happens when and as you are baptized in the Spirit. And it becomes an important resource to help you continue, as Paul says, to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit." On the other hand, when I was a student at Southwestern Seminary, I heard my preaching hero as a young preacher was W.A. Criswell for almost 50 years, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And Dr. Criswell was adamantly and vehemently opposed to speaking in tongues. And on one occasion, Dr. Criswell said, "If speaking in tongues is of God, then I belong to the devil, period." Who's right, Bennett or Criswell? Is Criswell right that speaking in tongues is of the devil? Or is Dennis Bennett right that I must speak in tongues as an evidence that I've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's amazing how much light the Bible sheds on sound doctrine. And we would do well to look to the Word of God. And so tonight we're going to just take a quick journey through three chapters of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. We won't look at every verse. We don't have time for that, but we'll look at selected verses. 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14. Now there are eight principles that I want to pull forth out of these three chapters that I think will help us to have a sound, biblically based doctrine not only of the Holy Spirit, not only of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also of this particular gift of speaking in tongues. So let's plunge in. Number one, the Holy Spirit sovereignly gives spiritual gifts, including the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. This is found in chapter 12, verses 8 through 11. the Holy Spirit of God, the signs, the spiritual gifts that each person has. It is His choice. He is sovereign in the church. And we receive from His hands what He gives to us. And among the gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Spirit of God gives His church are these gifts that go together: tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, let's look in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Paul writes, "To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And all of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines." This is not the only listing of spiritual gifts that are found for us. There's another list later in this chapter. We'll look at it. There's a list in Romans 12. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. But here is a listing of nine of the gifts of the Holy Spirit: wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. Let me just pause here just a moment and say, let me give you a quick definition of a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given ability for ministry. A spiritual gift is a Spirit-given, that is, it is a supernatural ability that God gives us for ministry, both in the church and beyond the church, to take the gospel to the nations. Now, among the gifts of the Spirit that are listed here in this 1 Corinthians 12 listing are the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. They are the last two there in verse 10. Now, the first appearance of tongues found in the New Testament is found in Acts chapter 2. And you'll recall Acts chapter 2 is the account of when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and the Spirit of God fell upon the people. And the believers there, about 120 in number, had been praying for 10 days. And they began to boldly witness for Christ. And they were given the ability to speak in languages that they had not studied or learned. The tongues that are found in Acts chapter 2 are obviously known languages. And some of those languages are listed for us there in Acts chapter 2. People from different places around the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. On the other hand, the tongues that we read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 are not known languages. The Greek word there is glossolalia, and it literally means ecstatic utterance. Ecstatic utterance. Some have called it a heavenly language. Now, whether that's the case or not, I don't know. But it's not a known language. And linguists have recorded people speaking in tongues, and they have not been able to identify it as of any known language. It is ecstatic utterance. Now, in the interest of fairness, we have to say that speaking in tongues is not peculiar to Christians only. If you know anything about world religions, you know that in the Muslim world, there are Muslims who speak in tongues. And in the Hindu world, there are Hindus who speak in tongues. Now, that doesn't mean that they have a gift of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, they do not. Those are false religions. They are foreign to the Word of God. It is simply a satanic counterfeit when these erroneous world religions have some kind of manifestation of some kind of unknown tongue. Now you may think, well, doesn't that disprove the whole idea of tongues? If Muslims can speak in tongues and some Hindus can speak in tongues, and that's obviously not of God, then doesn't that disprove Christians speaking in tongues? And And I would suggest in response that the counterfeit doesn't disprove the authentic. It authenticates the authentic. For instance, if you were going to be a counterfeiter and counterfeit money, you wouldn't print $3 bills. And no bank teller is going to take a stack of $3 bills. You're going to counterfeit $100 bills. And the fact that there is counterfeit tongues, to me, is indication that there are authentic tongues. Now, I believe there are three kinds of tongues. Number one, I believe it's much tongue speaking is psychological. It's just emotional babble. And people get worked up and get emotional, and people around them get excited. They're carrying on and running around and running up and down aisles and jumping over pews. You say, Pastor, do people really do that? You can drive 20 miles in any radius in this church, and you can see it most any week of the year. It's out there. And so some of it is just simply emotional, psychological, getting worked up. Secondly, I believe there is a satanic counterfeit. Why wouldn't Satan want to counterfeit it? I mean, he has a counterfeit gospel. He has a counterfeit way to be saved. He has a counterfeit church. He counterfeits everything God does except the blood of Christ. He can't counterfeit that. He fears the cross. And so some of it, I believe, is satanic counterfeit. I believe that would be the case in these Hindus and Muslims who speak in tongues. Then there is what I believe to be the authentic. The genuine gift of the Holy Spirit revealed to us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. There it is. Look at it one more time. It's in the Word of God. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. But if a person has the authentic gift of speaking in tongues, it wasn't because anything he did, it's what the Holy Spirit did. God the Holy Spirit assigned you every spiritual gift you have, including if you have the gift of tongues, it comes from his sovereign will. Number two, no believer has every spiritual gift, nor is one particular gift, including tongues, given to every believer. That is, there's not a person out there, man and woman, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ who has every gift. There are no one-man churches. No one-women churches. You know, here's a person, I've got every gift, so I don't need anybody else because I got all there is. No believer has every spiritual gift, nor is one particular gift, including the gift of tongues, given to every single believer. Now look in chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. And in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then workers of miracles, then those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues. So here we are introduced to some of the same gifts of the Spirit we saw in verses 8, 9, and 10. There we saw healings, miracles, tongues, but there we did not see apostles, prophets, teachers, and administration, or helps. So here is another listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is some overlap between the first listing and the second listing, but there is some difference. And again, he says, God appointed these gifts in the church. It was his assignment. Now, in verse 29 and 30, Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret? He doesn't answer the question, at least not in our English translation. But I think it's obvious, even in reading in English, that the answer is no. All are not apostles, only some are apostles. All are not prophets, all are not teachers, all don't work miracles, and all don't speak in tongues. Now, what is kind kind of implied in our English translation is absolutely categorically clear in the Greek New Testament, because the negative particle, me, it's the two Greek letters, mu, epsilon, it's found in every one of these interrogative sentences. Every one of these question marks has the word me. And whenever you find that word me, the answer always is no. So we could read between the lines here and answer the question by saying, are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Now, it's important that we hear that, because there are still people abroad in our land. I don't hear it much anymore, but 30 years ago, it was a whole movement across our city pushing people to speak in tongues as an evidence that you have been either, number one, baptized with the Holy Spirit, or number two, filled with the Holy Spirit, or both. And the Word of God clearly says, all do not speak in tongues. It's right there. Now, when Paul says in verse 31, but eagerly desire the greater gifts, he's not talking about you as an individual or me as an individual, but he's talking to the church, plural, in Corinth, to desire the greater gifts for the church there. And we get to chapter 14, he will make a contrast between the value of tongues and the value of prophecy, and place a far greater value on prophecy than he does on tongues. Principle 3. No spiritual gift, including tongues, has value apart from love. No spiritual gift, any of them, including prophecy, including apostleship, has any value, any eternal value, apart from the genuine love. Look in chapter 13, verse 1. Paul says, if I speak in the tongue of men and angels and have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging symbol. Now, we recognize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as the great love chapter of the Bible, and often, at least portions of it, are read at weddings. Sometimes it's used to talk about marital love, but quite frankly, it's really not about so much marital love. It's about how the church is to function in the mix of the spiritual gifts. Because he talks about several gifts here in chapter 13. He talks about the gift of prophecy in verse 2, and the gift of knowledge in verse 2, and the gift of faith in verse 2, and the gift of giving in verse 3. But in particular, in verse 1, he says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I have the gift of speaking in tongues, but I don't have love, then my speaking is only like a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Just noise, without value, without merit, without edification. Number 4, the gift of tongues is speaking addressed to God, not to men. The gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians, is speaking addressed to God, not to men. Look in chapter 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. I think that's where sometimes the word prayer language or the phrase prayer language is used interchangeably with tongues, because it's speaking to God. We speak to God. We know that as prayer. Indeed, no one who understands him, he utters mysteries with his spirit. And so this spiritual gift of tongues is this ecstatic utterance where a man or a woman speaks to God, praises God, prays to God. You're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Number 5, the gift of prophecy is more valuable than the gift of tongues. Chapter 14, verses 3 through 5. Prophecy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift more valuable, Paul says, proportionally, than the gift of tongues. Look in verse 3 and following. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Now, when you think prophecy, think just the prophetic, thus saith the Lord, the preaching of the Word of God to the church of God. What takes place in this pulpit Sunday by Sunday. Verse 4, but he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. Now that's a word that those who say tongues is of the devil need to hear. Paul wanted them to speak in tongues, but he said, I would rather have you prophesy. If I had my way, Paul said, if I was running the show, I'd have you all speak in tongues, but I'm not running the show, God is. But if I was running the show, I'd rather you prophesy than speak in tongues. Look at the last sentence in verse 5. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the church may be edified. So here we see that prophecy is more valuable, according to the Apostle Paul, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, than is the gift of tongues. It's not that tongues is not valuable. It's not that tongues is not legitimate. It's not that tongues is not important. It's just simply that in God's scheme for His church, it is of lesser value than the gift of prophecy. Because as he says in verse 4, if you speak in a tongue, you're edifying yourself, but if you prophesy, you're edifying the church. So the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless, of course, he says in verse 5, there's somebody there in the assembly to interpret the tongue. Which flows right into the sixth principle. Look in number 6. In a public assembly of believers, that's like this assembly tonight, this gathering of believers in Christ, in a public assembly of believers, a worship service, corporate worship, a message in tongues is to be interpreted to all who are present. So if someone has a message in tongues, then there is to be someone to interpret it to those who are gathered. Now let's work our way through this extended passage here, chapter 14. We'll start with verse 6 and work through verse 19. And then go to verse 22 and work our way through 28. So hang with me on this, because this is the word of the Lord for His church. Look in verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? It's a good question. Not much good at all. Verse 7. Even in the case of lifeless things that make sound, such as a flute or a harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? And again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? Now, he's using a musical instrument here to illustrate his point. We have a wonderful orchestra, and when they all come together and play all those musical instruments up here is glorious sound that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. But just, you know, one trumpet up here blowing the wrong note doesn't help us at all. It grates on our hearing. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? In the case of the Corinthians, the intelligible words were in Greek. In the case of Lake Viewers, the intelligible words are in English. You will be, I'm in the middle of verse 9. You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world. Indeed, there are. Yet none of them is without meaning. But they're without meaning unless it's your native tongue or some language you studied and learned. Verse 11. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker and he is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you're eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. That is, prophecy given in this case in Greek as opposed to tongues that are of no value unless there's someone to interpret them. Verse 13, for this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. And just pause right there. If anyone who speaks in a tongue, he should pray that he may interpret what he says. If you have a tongue to give in a service of of believers, an assembly of believers like we have here tonight, it is your responsibility to interpret the message into the language of the people, or to make sure that somebody's there who can do it. Your responsibility, not mine, yours. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with my mind. If you are praising God with your spirit, how can one who finds himself among those who did understand say amen to your thanksgiving, since he does not know what you are saying? And the answer is he can't. You may be giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So if you are singing in the spirit or praying in the spirit, and in this case, by those phrases, I mean you're singing in tongues or praying in tongues, and nobody can be benefited by that unless there's someone to interpret that to the congregation who are assembled together to worship. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Paul spoke in tongues. He had spoken more tongues than all the tongue speakers in Corinth, and they had a church full of them. Notice the contrast here. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a pretty big ratio right there. It's about a 2,000-to-1 ratio as far as relative value. It's not to say that tongues are of no value. They have to be of value. They're of God. It's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But in a corporate worship service, much better to speak in a known language than an unknown language. Now, skip down to verse 22. He gives some specific instructions here about the assembly. Verse 22 and following. Tongues, then, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. He just got through saying, you know, how is everybody going to understand this? Especially unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for believers, not for unbelievers. Let's read on. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and trust me, that happens every Lord's Day all across this country. Trust me. You don't have to go far to experience that. If the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, some who don't understand or some believers will come in, and will they not say that you're out of your mind? That happens too. Who are these crazy people all speaking in this gibberish at the same time? That's a natural response of an unregenerate person who doesn't know the Word of God. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So if an unbeliever comes in and hears the gospel of the grace of God, Spirit of God works in that particular corporate worship service, and it brings this unbeliever to fall down in repentance and faith, and to trust God and give praise to God. So how do you do this in a corporate worship service? And we're not left hanging there either. Look in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, 2 or at the most 3 should speak, 1 at a time. And someone must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God. So, in an assembly of believers, if there are those who are sharing testimonies, words of encouragement, words of instruction, a tongue, then it must be 2 or at the most 3, and they shouldn't be speaking at the same time. It should be 1 at a time. And there must be interpretation. And we saw earlier in the chapter, it's person who gives the word in tongue to make sure the word is interpreted. If you don't have the interpretation, then you don't get it. This is the word of the Lord. There is some chaos out there, folks, in some church circles. You see, we don't bring our experiences above the Word of God. We bring our experiences under the Word of God. Everything comes under the Word. This is the authority. This is God's inspired, infallible guide for the church. And so when our experiences don't match up with the Word, then we have to adjust our experiences to match up with the Word, not try to adjust the Word to match up with our experiences. Because when you start judging, you start adjusting the Word to match up with your experiences, you're in the first step toward creating a cult. So here it is. It has to take place in a public assembly of believers. A message in tongues is... can be given, but it must be interpreted to those who are present that they may benefit and be built up by it. Number 7. We are not to forbid speaking in tongues. Chapter 14, verse 39. Chapter 14, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers, be eager to prophesy, and yet do not forbid speaking in tongues. It is grievous to me that some in Baptist life have drawn a line in the sand here and said no tongues. I don't see how they can say I embrace the full authority of Scripture and draw the line there. We don't need to fear God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. Nor do we need to fear what God does and what gifts He gives. It's a clear statement right here. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. And yet, Southern Baptist churches, by the hundreds, not so much in recent years, because the issue today is not this, but 25, 30 years ago, by the hundreds, divided over this because some well-meaning but apparently not scripturally grounded people, in my estimation, drew a line here and said to those people who had fresh encounters with the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. That's not Baptist. Now, if it's in the Bible, it's Baptist at Lakeview, okay? Even if other Baptists don't do it, we do it. It's in the Bible. We're open to whatever God has for us. All right, number 8, and I'm done. The public assembly of believers is to be orderly, not chaotic. Chapter 14, verse 40. The public assembly of believers, like this tonight, this morning, is to be orderly. It is not to be chaotic or chaos. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Now, we do get pretty excited around here, but not in a disorderly way. We have some pretty lively singing around here every now and then. Well, most every Sunday we have some shouting. There we go. Male, female, I love it, you know. The Bible does say shout to the Lord more than once. That's not disorderly. We need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern between what's orderly and disorderly. But in a public assembly of worship, it's to be orderly, not chaos. The spirit of the prophets is under the control of the prophets. God has given to me as your shepherd, your spiritual overseer, the responsibility for this worship service every week. And I don't take that responsibility lightly. There's a little bit of fear and trembling when I come in here on Sunday. I want God to do whatever He wants to do, but I don't want the devil to get in it and counterfeit it. And it calls for us to be on our face before God Holy Spirit, knowing full well that we have the Holy Spirit. We have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. Every one of us who's been born again have been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. But those of us who've been baptized by the Spirit are to be filled with the Spirit again and again and again and again. That's quite clear from Ephesians 5:18. So, the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not what spiritual gift you have. Certainly not tongues. But nor any other gift as well. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is found in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what a Spirit-filled believer looks like. That looks a lot like Jesus. And if you read the book of Acts, it says again and again and again they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They spoke the Word of God boldly. I had a friend in college. He started speaking in tongues. And he was absolutely determined to get me to speak in tongues. And it just tore him up that I wouldn't speak in tongues. Now, I wasn't opposed to speaking in tongues. There have been several times I said, Lord, I'll speak in tongues. I'll do whatever you want me to do. But thus far, the Lord hadn't given me that particular gift. Now, look around this room. I'm looking around from here to here. I'm looking in the faces of people that I know have this gift. Many of you do. Staff, deacons, Sunday school leadership. It is quite common at Lakeview, the people in this church that have this particular spiritual gift. And they are wise, mature people. They're some of the best prayer warriors, some of the best soul winners, some of the most generous givers, some of the best churchmen we have in our church. And so when some cessationist says to me, tongue speakers divide the church, they destroy the church, I want to say, come to Lakeview and look around. Don't divide here. There are doctrines that divide, and we ought to divide over. We'll talk about one of them next Sunday night. We're going to divide over the health and wealth gospel because that's not a true gospel. That's a false gospel, and I'll lay it out for you, God willing, next Sunday night. But on this issue, it's right here in the book. And so better to be godly than gifted. And whatever gift God has given you, embrace it in humility and use it for the glory of God. And if God has given you the gift of tongues, then express your heart's desire to God. Pray in the Spirit to God. If you do it in a public worship service, you make sure somebody's prepared to interpret because I'm going to call on interpretation. And if nobody interprets, I'm going to have to say, I'm sorry, you're out of order. That's in the Bible. And so let's find our unity in the Word of God, in the cross of Christ, and in the gospel of salvation which is given to us through His death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Lord, I thank You that across these years we have had an unusual unity and harmony here at Lakeview over this matter of spiritual gifts, especially the gift of tongues. Lord, whatever You have for us, that's what we want. Our heart's desire is to be a holy people who walk with You in humility, purity, obedience, who boldly declare the gospel across our community, and who take it to the ends.